Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will attend? Who will listen for the time to come? Challenging words from Isaiah 42 about hearing and seeing more than just physically. Let's rise to sing a great old hymn of the church. We're going to sing that very theme, Be Thou My Vision. Let's rise to sing, shall we? Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out this morning on this, the Lord's Day. It's so lovely again to gather together. Just a few intimations. Knit and Natter's on tomorrow, 2 o'clock. The church will be open. I think you had 8 last week. So, ladies, if you want to come for a knit and a natter, or even just a natter, the church is open tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Do remember the prayer meeting again, online, Zoom, 8 o'clock. Every Wednesday, you'll be more than welcome to join us, and we have nice times of prayer midweek. It is good to gather midweek for prayer. There's a sheet out in the vestibule there. If you want to put your name down to volunteer for either door duty and or for the communion rota, communion's every 2 weeks, then please, we do need volunteers. Just one final thing. Jane, Denise, who go to Peterhead, but who are known to us when we were doing all our services on Zoom. Jane, Denise started joining our Sunday services every Sunday on Zoom. I think they were known to Richard originally. And they've got to know us, even if they didn't really ever get to meet us. They live in Peterhead, and I know some of you got to meet them for the first time at the Good Friday service a few weeks ago in Peterhead. Well, they're being baptised tonight at 6 o'clock at Peterhead Baptist Church. I have the privilege of playing a small part in that service. I'm going in the water with them as David baptises them. So if you want to come and support them tonight at 6 o'clock, you'll be more than welcome at Peterhead. That's Jane Denise being baptised. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And we'll commit our service to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you again, thanking you for the awesome privilege we have. This is not something we should or do take for granted. We can come to worship you freely. There's nobody knocking at our door. There's nobody stopping us coming. We're not hidden in secret. Our doors are open. We can worship freely. We can preach the gospel freely. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to do just that this morning. Lord, our great theme this morning is about eyes and ears. But it's not just about physical seeing and physically hearing. It is about spiritual wisdom, spiritual discernment, spiritual healing, hearing, and spiritual seeing. And so, Father God, we just do pray that you give us attentive minds and engaged hearts this morning, listening ears, seeing eyes, that we can discern what the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and through his preached word, is saying to us as a church and saying to us as individuals. Lord, we pray for our folks this morning. Some are going through really difficult times. You know all about it. And I just pray that your love would be outpoured and shed abroad in their hearts and in their circumstances. May they grow in grace through their trials. May they leave everything at the foot of the cross. May they trust you even more deeply, knowing that so often their problems will not go away, but they can attain victory through them by the beautiful presence of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit. Bless everyone here, Lord, even if they're on the mountaintop rather than in the valley. Bless them in their joy. Bless others in their grief. Bless others as they walk the discipleship way. Lord, church should be a time where we are refreshed and challenged and changed and deepened. So my prayer is, Heavenly Father, that none of us would leave here this morning in the same state than when we walked in, that we too would have an encounter with Jesus. Bless our service, bless our time of communion, bless the preaching of the word, bless the singing, and bless the children as they go upstairs. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are going to sing a kid's song now, just before the children go up to Sunday school. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for little children. We thank you that in the scriptures, the little children were certainly not the least. They were as important in the kingdom as anyone was. Suffer the little children to come to me. And in fact, they commend you for the simplicity of their faith. A faith that adults, grown-ups, often make so complicated and become so battered by the weediness of life, and yet children have a joy and enthusiasm that Jesus so much loves and commends, and which we adults can learn from. So Father, will you strengthen their little faith, stoke the joy within them, be with them now as they go upstairs, bless the teachers, bless the lesson, may they have a fun time and draw closer to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Go!
Wow. That wee one, he's been dragged up, you know what I mean? Just going to read God's word before we come around the table. One of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture, if you're a Christian at least. Something which 700 years before the coming of Jesus nevertheless pointed to his life and ministry and his atoning death. It's Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? But they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death. Although he'd done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And Jesus, of course, fulfills, embodies, and lives out that suffering death. And a great chapter like Isaiah 53 is clearly on his mind as he institutes the Lord's Supper. Matthew takes up the story that as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Before we do so, let's just bow our heads and we'll pray for the bread. Father God, we can't comprehend the full depths of the cross, the full cost of Calvary, the mystery of God incarnate in the flesh, dying for flesh, being amongst men and women to die as a man for men and women. We cannot comprehend the suffering. We cannot fully comprehend the need, even if we're aware that we're sinners. And we cannot fully comprehend the love outpoured. But Father, take the simplicity of this table. Take the simple faiths of our hearts. And as we break the bread to symbolize the broken body, Lord, we just pray that you receive our love, no matter how fickle. Receive our gratitude, no matter how feeble. As your people come before you this morning to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll now just eat as we are served. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord then took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us again just pray for the cup. Father God, none of us here are what we truly want to be, but we praise your name that we're not what we once were either. And that is because of the blood of Christ That is because the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so, Lord, as we drink the cup as a symbol of that shed blood, the blood that is power, transforming power, we do so with a sense of solemnity and repentance for the sin which made it necessary. But Lord, we also do so with gratitude and joy because we look ahead to the day when we won't have a communion. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb and we will be with you. And we look forward to that victory which is to come, but which we already have in Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, take our repentance this morning, but take our grateful joy also. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, we'll just drink as we're served. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you have promised you will do for our world, by the Spirit, in and through and for your people. We bless your name. Well, we're going to have another encounter with Jesus this morning, so if I could ask you to turn to God's Word, please. We're in Mark's Gospel again, this time in chapter 8. It was chapter 5 last week. The man with the demon. This morning, it's a man with no eyesight. Mark 8. It's verses 22 to 26. That's the Bible reading. Jesus healing a man at Bethsaida. That's the main thrust of what we're going to look at. But it would be handy during the preaching of the word if you have your Bible open to maybe a few verses before that and a few verses after, because Mark places this story as part of a bigger story and a bigger theme that is going on. But the reading is Mark 8, 22 to 26, just a short reading. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village." Amen, and the Lord will bless that reading for his glory. Do we have I sing worship okay yet? Lord, reign in me. We're going to rise to sing before the preaching of the word. Lord, reign in me.
Sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power, over all my dreams, in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me.
A quantum physicist called Professor Arthur Zajonc. And Arthur Zajonc has written about people's recovery from blindness. It's very interesting because he says, thanks to cornea transplants, blind people can suddenly have a functional use of their eyes, but the success rate is rare. And not only is it rare, seeing does not necessarily bring comprehension. He refers to one young boy who was a patient of his, who awoke from eye surgery, and Zajonc observed, for the boy the world does not appear to be as filled with the gifts of intelligible light, colour and shape that we thought it would be. In other words, having better functioning eyes was not enough to grant the patient vision. While surgery gave the young boy power to see, he could not recognize what he saw, said Sejong. And the psychiatrist continued, the sober truth remains that vision requires far more than a functioning physical organ. Without an inner light, without a formative visual imagination, we remain blind. For someone to truly see an object, the eye not only needs to pick it up, the brain needs to recognize it also. Seeing alone does not bring understanding. Sight is not the same as vision. And spiritually, this is what Mark is teaching his readers this morning as we continue our studies and encounters with Jesus. Just because you can see something doesn't automatically mean that you know what's going on and that you can register with comprehension what you see. Now, the reason I asked you to keep your Bibles open is because today's passage actually comes at the end of a far larger section, starting back in chapter 7, verse 31. Where Jesus heals a deaf man. And what follows from there until now seems to be just a collection of odd and diverse incidents, starting with this healing of a deaf man in the region of the Decapolis and ending with today's miracle, the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. And what we have in the middle, including the healing, the feeding of the 4,000, what we have in the middle just seems to be some unconnected and random incidents. But actually, Mark has carefully selected these events because he's developing an important theological theme, with the key to this theme being Jesus' penetrating question of verse 18 of chapter 8. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? The section you see is less about the miracles, it's more about their meaning. And the perplexity and the incomprehension of the disciples. They might see what's happening, but they haven't a clue what's happening. That has been consistently featured to draw out their need for a clearer understanding. Mark does hint that the disciples' confusion will not be permanent, because in unstopping ears and opening blind eyes, physically, the disciples, and in fact all of Mark's readers, will be granted the same spiritually. And this is all rooted in the Old Testament, as the New Testament always is. We read some of it this morning already, such as Isaiah 42:18. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, that you may see. So both the opening and closing miracles of this larger section, deaf ears, blind eyes, are a matching pair. People need both ears and eyes to understand Christ. Otherwise, they won't avoid the yeast of the Pharisees and they won't comprehend the meaning of the feeding of the 4,000. But what we're going to do this morning is just focus on the healing of this blind man. And we're going to break it down into three parts, three stages. There's total blindness, there's partial sight, there's full vision. Total blindness, partial sight, full vision. A blind man is having his life transformed by two touches. And 12 disciples will gain an understanding by those two touches. And as a result, everyone will begin to understand who Jesus really is and why he came. Because his miracles are not objective proofs to persuade sign-seeking people like the Pharisees or even people today that he is God. Nor are they guaranteed that Jesus will alleviate every felt need of his followers. No, the miracles demonstrate that God's kingdom has come in him, bringing assurance that he is about to awaken people from their spiritual stupor if they are willing to let him. So let's look firstly at total blindness. This miracle is unique amongst all of Jesus' miracles because of the fact that it appears at least that he's not got the healing right initially. Are his powers fading? Does the man have sufficient faith? Is this disease unusually difficult to cure? Has Jesus been shown up to be a charlatan? None of this is true. Mark is telling us that in this miracle, Jesus is demonstrating and picturing man's natural spiritual condition. But then, as the blind man sees gradually more clearly in the physical realm, so people who come to Jesus gradually see more clearly in the spiritual realm. But this man is in a state of total blindness to begin with. And that is the distinguishing mark of every human being. Total blindness. Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus, having threatened the disciples of the Lord with murder, genocide. He starts to travel to the synagogues of Damascus with letters of hate, authorizing them to gather up any Christians he finds there in order that they can be brought back, bound to Jerusalem to face a trial and certain death for blasphemy. Saul's full of hate. But hate's not the problem. Hate's the symptom. The cause is total blindness. But what happens? The spiritual blindness would soon be healed, even though temporary physical blindness was the result. A light flashes from heaven. A voice booms, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And for the next 3 days, Saul neither eats nor drinks until his sight, damaged by the glory of God, returns. But God doesn't just heal his eyes, does he? He heals his heart and his mind. From that moment onwards, Paul has been spiritually awakened. The point is this: only a miracle from Jesus Christ will ever give sight to the totally blind. And that is what this physical healing in the text before us demonstrates. Jesus takes the man by the hand. He guides him out of the village. He then uses spittle and applies it to the man's eyes. And so a healing process has started. But it's not about the man, is it? It's about the 12 men who are following the Lord. Mark is telling us that these disciples have been like the blind man. In other words, at one time, they too had been totally spiritually blind, just like Paul had been or would be. But the same Paul who traveled to Damascus in spiritual darkness would be the same Paul who would later write, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He's been awakened and given sight. And he recognizes Romans 3 in you, but he recognizes it in himself first. Total blindness is the natural state of all, which causes people to deny Christ, to disobey Christ, to reject Christ, to ridicule Christ. It's the unregenerate condition everyone is born with until grace enters in. And it remains the condition of those who oppose the gospel or who know nothing of Christ, for whom his name is just an expletive today. That is why the propagation of the gospel is so vital, whether the world knows it or appreciates it or not. We need to tell people about their total blindness before it's too late. 30th of November 1991, fierce winds from a freakish dust storm triggered a massive motorway pileup alongside Interstate 5 near Kalinga in California. At least 14 people died, dozens more were injured as topsoil, whipped up by 50-mile-an-hour winds, reduced visibility to zero. And what happened was an afternoon of Holocaust, where a 3-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles, with some stacked upon the other, was strewn over 100 metres off the road. Because motorists were unable to see their way through the dust storm and drove blindly ahead into disaster and into other cars. People are driving their way into the disaster of eternal separation from the Lord, a Lord who loves them, but they are just too blind to see. And that is why the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do more to lead the blind to safety. It is only a miracle from Christ by the Spirit which heals spiritual blindness. But Jesus deigns to use his church to lead the blind to him. Just as the crowds led this poor man to Jesus. If an elderly blind woman needed a hand crossing a busy road here in town, I'm fairly certain everyone in this church would be on hand to help her if they were around. But as those in the spiritual light, are we as quick to take the hand of those in spiritual darkness and guide them to safety? The work is the Spirit's, but the commission is ours. But fortunately, total blindness led to partial sight. Because Jesus is not finished with this man. And this is where the uniqueness of this miracle comes to the fore. After the initial touch upon the man's eyes with his spittle, the Lord asks him, verse 23, "Do you see anything?" And the man's response is central to the lesson Jesus wants his disciples to learn. "I see men," he says, "but they look like trees walking." Now, his ability to recognize people, his ability to recognize trees, along with the later information that the man's sight is restored, suggests that he had not been born blind. That's irrelevant. The point Mark is making is that initially, only partially does the man get healed. Because Jesus is trying to teach and tell people that they too, as yet, do not fully see. They do not fully understand him. See, at present, the disciples only partially see who Jesus is because they don't fully grasp what his earthly ministry would involve. They would be happy to make bold pronouncements about who he was. But they'd be less happy to accept what he came to do. And even when Jesus does explain all this to them, Peter, true to form, true to character, verse 33, rebukes the Lord. And Jesus has to respond to him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And all this from a man who in verse 29 had just confessed Jesus as the Christ. He doesn't see fully. He still does not grasp Jesus' purpose and ministry. The disciples only have partial vision. And plenty of people today will likewise happily make honorable claims about Jesus. He's a good man, he's a prophet, he's a wise teacher. But until you accept his unique claims to be God and the only way to salvation, you only have partial vision. The tragedy is some of these people sit regularly and religiously in churches. They're morally upright in character, but theirs is merely a cultural Christianity because there's been no rebirth. They only have partial sight. So the two-stage physical healing makes a comment on the disciples' struggle to fathom Jesus' true identity and Jesus' true mission. Where spiritual blindness, where spiritual deafness persists, it is because hearts are hard. And Jesus has come to heal the deaf, to heal the blind. He's not come simply to alleviate suffering. He's come to demonstrate that Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled, that God's kingdom has come in him, that the time for spiritual hearing and vision is now here. And he's promising his followers and his disciples spiritual discernment if they continue to follow and learn. But at their moment, their spiritual sight is only partial. And I wonder if Mark or John Mark, who wrote this gospel, may even be making an allusion to himself here. Because at first, his spiritual vision was poor. His service was incomplete. His commitment is questioned, both in this gospel and in the book of Acts. But later he becomes a faithful companion to the apostles. He becomes a biographer of the Lord. And so the purpose of this miracle then is not that Jesus healed or will heal all blind people. Rather, the focus is on the Christ who does the impossible. And the purpose, like all his miracles, is on learning, believing, and receiving. It is to know that Jesus is the Christ from whom we may have life and finally comprehend God's work in this world personally. Sadly, even after the transfiguration in chapter 9 of this gospel, when Christ is still shown in all his glory, the disciples remain with only partial sight. True vision for them does not come until after the resurrection. And you know, having said that some church people have received some light but are not actually born again, I think there are also some who are born again but yet only have partial sight. They are Christians with belief but not behavior. They're comfortable and they're complacent in their Christian faith. They're never challenged. They're never serving in any real way. There's no gut-wrenching ache over sin or for the lost. Scripture and prayer are merely an additional extra for them. They just drift along. They never put themselves out for anybody. They certainly never put themselves out for the Lord. They too need Christ's touch a second time to fully understand what being a disciple is all about. And Jesus is teaching the 12 that lesson here. Like the blind man, the disciples need a second touch from Christ. After the first touch, the man sees without understanding. True sight for him only comes with Jesus' second intervention. And so many Christians today, powerless, pedestrian, passionless, need the same. A second touch. And that's what happens here. Thirdly and finally, full vision. Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes once more, verse 25. He opened his eyes, his sight was restored, he sees everything clearly. But it's not just his sight that's clear, so would his understanding be. See, Jesus sends him home and tells him not to enter the village because the man knows fully who Jesus is and what's going on, and he wants to tell everyone, but Jesus doesn't want glory hunters following him. And anyway, he's teaching the 12 more specifically. And these 12 are still standing in between two touches. They've seen the deaf man healed. They've seen the blind man healed. They've also seen everything in between. But they've still not understood. Full vision will only come when they meet the risen Christ. Until then, and listen to the language, Jesus isn't finished with them. In fact, their discipleship journey is only starting, and it doesn't fully start until verse 27. When Jesus went on the way to Caesarea Philippi with the disciples. On the way. And the discipleship journey does not end until chapter 10, verse 52, with another blind man, Bartimaeus, who we are told follows Jesus on the way. The references to the way are Mark's way of symbolizing the discipleship journey. And in fact, early Christians were later called followers of the way. And this is the journey the 12 are now being called to travel. The road or the way of discipleship. At the beginning of it, Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah. But the way, the discipleship journey with Jesus, ends with a confession by Bartimaeus that Jesus is the disciple. That Jesus is the Messiah. But more than this, the way, the pathway of following Christ, is often a road of grief before glory. Look at verse 31. Jesus begins to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In other words, only later, after Calvary, after an empty tomb, will the disciples fully see and appreciate who Jesus is. They must suffer on the way first. Luke takes up this theme. Remember on the road to Emmaus, two disciples don't initially recognize the risen Lord until Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And it was only after saying these things that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So Mark is saying, for the disciples, full vision is not for now. You've got a journey. You've got a way of suffering to walk first until you see the glory of God at the resurrection. And so when they leave Bethesda and start this discipleship journey through the villages of Caesarea Philippi, they're only beginning to learn to obtain this understanding. And Jesus starts straight away to teach them, verses 34 to 38. He teaches them two things, both the cost of following me and the cost of not following me. The cost is self-denial, cross-carrying, losing your life. The cost of not following me is forfeiting your life and ultimate rejection by the Son of Man. So you see, Jesus' second physical touch on the blind man was a message to his disciples that one day they would spiritually see clearly and fully understand what he came to do, yes. But until then, I am teaching you the message about what is required of you as disciples. The Lord has not come to make your circumstances easy and your life problem-free. No, he's come to rescue you and to tell you to follow him in the great task of getting done on earth as it is in heaven, ahead of their coming together, during which I am afraid to some degree you will suffer. And so your financial problems will not go away. Your domestic life does not all of a sudden become blissful. Your health issues do not at once evaporate, nor does the haunting specter of death dissipate. But you do start to see with full vision who God in Christ is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. When you truly lose your life, when you truly deny self in all its ugly manifestations, when you begin to carry your cross and keep carrying it, whatever that cross may be, you are assured of the great victory and glorious future which the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. To have full vision is to know that. To have full vision is to live that. But it is also to know that life on the way is often one of struggle and heartbreak. As Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Discipleship costs, but if you have full vision, you don't see the cost, you only see the Christ. Well, my time is gone. Just to wind things up, a physical healing asks a spiritual question: do you see clearly who Jesus is? Sight's not the same as understanding. Seeing is not the same as vision. One touch from Jesus gave a blind man from Bethsaida partial sight. People looked like trees. Applied to the 12, Jesus looks like a Messiah in their sight, but he's not one in their hearts, despite their confessions. So the partial healing was for their sake. You see, they're still on the way, on the often suffering road of discipleship. But as the blind man received a second touch and so received full vision, so the 12 would receive their second touch also. When the stone is rolled away, they see the risen Lord and they proclaim the good news. Full vision will come for them. But what about us living on the other side of the resurrection? How is my spiritual eyesight this morning? That is Mark's challenge to us, because everyone fits somehow into one of these three visual stages, although things are seldom clear. The evil one has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, those who reject who he is, why he came. They're in total blindness, like this poor man had been, like the disciples had been, like Paul had been. I pray that that doesn't apply to anyone here this morning. Such people need an encounter with Jesus. They need him to wet and soothe their spiritual eyes. But others have had some light, yet remain only partially sighted. They may have been awakened in some way and may even faithfully sit in churches. I could sit in a garage. It doesn't make me a motor car. One touch about Jesus is not the second touch of knowing Jesus. That only comes through rebirth. But even some Christians need to check their eyesight. We all do. Because something can still be missing. An eye disease can so readily set in. You become aloof from the Lord. Maybe trials have submerged you and you're choking on the weeds of life. Maybe life is just too comfortable at the other end of the spectrum, and so you don't really want to face the cost of discipleship, the journey on the way, despite the fuller blessings that are promised. If that's you, you also need a second touch of Christ, a deepening, spirit-filled, transforming second touch, which transforms such people from hangers-on to disciples, from pew-warmers to kingdom servants, from carnal to consecrated, from wanderers to witnesses. Eyesight can be restored. You see, the man of Mark 8, you'll notice he begged Jesus to heal him. And our Lord still answers those prayers today. He really does. For those who beg for help, for any who desire to see him fully and clearly once more, Jesus is always passing by. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, our closing hymn? No surprise here. Open my eyes that I may see. Mission Praise 544. Open my eyes that I may see. Thank you, Anne.
Thank you.
Lord, I pray that as individuals and as a church, you open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our ears, our mouths, that we may discern more fully your will for our lives, your will for our church, and guidance for the years ahead in the privilege of discipleship service. In Jesus' name, amen.